Well, it's now time to come to God's word. And as we do that, let's ask for his help in prayer. Please join me as I pray. Father, as we come to your word, we acknowledge that your truth is higher than us. And so we pray that you would use it now to edify us, Lord, to enlighten us, to lift us up, that we may see the awesome God that you are and what you have done through your Son, Jesus, to fix our sin problem. Thank you for this time, and we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, all right, church, let me start out by raising a little controversy. Let me start out by asking you what you think are the most divisive issues between human beings. What you think are the issues capable of dividing or polarizing us more than anything? And I bet there's a whole bunch of people watching this right now who are thinking it's got to be religion and politics. And we're going to come across some religion and politics in today's reading, so strap yourselves in. But first, let me give you some other issues also known to divide people to see if you also agree. And if you're sitting there watching this with your family, your flatmate, or your spouse, hopefully you can have some fun with these from your couch to see where each of you lie in these dividing lines. Okay, so here comes the first one. When it comes to your tech or to your computing, do you prefer Mac or do you prefer PC? Or I know there's a whole bunch of musos here in TPC. So for the musicians, do you prefer analog or digital? Are you a purist who's old school or someone who thinks music sounds better through a computer? Or what about topic that is far more relevant to the pandemic, like toilet paper? Amen? And I'm not talking about panic buying. I'm talking about something that is far more sensitive, about toilet paper roll direction. Are you someone who prefers the loose end come over the top or from under the bottom? Now, I've met households where this issue has become a war of attrition, where each side tries to wear the other down over time, changing the direction of the roll every time they use the bathroom. Or what about the timeless issue of whether or not it's okay to put pineapple on a pizza? And so there you go. Apparently Brexit and vaccines aren't the only thing that divides people. In fact, according to Google, whether or not pineapple should go on a pizza is one of the most dividing issues there is. And even though there's a whole bunch of issues that lead to divided opinion, there is no issue more divisive than Jesus. More than how different people respond to who he is, who he claimed to be, and what he did. And this should really come as no surprise, church, for this is what Jesus said about himself in Luke chapter 12. He said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, division. From now on, there'll be five in one family again, divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." And TPC, that hasn't changed in 2,000 years. If ever you want to know how divisive the issue of Jesus can be, just mention him the next time you have your unbelieving in-laws over for dinner. And if you're really brave, you could have it over a Hawaiian pizza. Because this is the thing, just like tech and music and pineapple on a pizza, people respond differently to Jesus. And this is something that we see happen repeatedly throughout today's reading in Acts chapter 13 and 14. For in today's Bible reading, even though the disciples preach in different cities, one thing remained consistent, and that one thing is this. There was a mixed or divided response to the gospel. And while we see this happen again and again throughout today's reading, no verse spells this reality out more clearly than chapter 14, verse 4, where we are told, "The people were divided." There were some who sided with the Jewish leaders and some who sided with the apostles. There were some who responded negatively to Jesus, and there were some who responded positively. Some accepted the message that he died for their sins, while some flat out rejected it. And this is why I think today's reading can be so helpful for us today. For even though you and I, we live in a new day, these different responses remain. Those of you who have come out in street evangelism, or you've tried talking to your friends and family, your classmates and your colleagues about Jesus, you would have learned from experience that not everyone is keen to hear about him. While there are others out there who will make the decision to give their life to him. And so he's still very much a dividing issue. And so my plan for today, as we look at this, is to first of all look at what we can learn from the positive responses, then what we can learn from the negative responses, and then we'll finish up by looking at how the apostles dealt with the reality of both, how they dealt with each one. And so that by looking at this, it'll not only help us to acknowledge the different responses, but also to have a better idea of what to deal with or how to deal with each one whenever we come across them. Those that connected in last week will remember it was all about preaching Jesus, while this week is all about the different ways people respond to him. And so if you've got a Bible with you there, I encourage you to open it up to Acts chapter 13 and 14 so we can now pick it up from where we put it down last week. Okay, so for those of you who were with us last week, you may remember that the Apostle Paul, he preached a sermon in a place called the city in Antioch. And so that's where Paul and Barnabas have been ministering in chapter 13, at least that's where they were until verse 50. For in chapter 13, verse 50, we're told they were expelled from the region and then headed to another city called Iconium. And so in today's reading, they're talking to people about Jesus in two different cities. And in both cities, we see people who respond positively and negatively to Jesus. And so first of all, let's look at the positive responses to the gospel so that we can know what to expect when it comes to a positive response, not just in us, but also in others. And here's why I think this is important. Because one of the issues I'll often hear people struggling with is doubting whether or not they're a believer. They hold doubts concerning how they themselves are responding to the gospel. And so today's reading, it gives us insight into some of the things we should expect to see if we're a Christian. And so if each of these things are already true of our experience, great, then church, just keep chipping away. But if not, then it'll help us know areas that we or others that we know and love might need to work on. For the greater the degree of our response, the greater the degree of our assurance. And the first indicator of a positive response to the gospel is a desire to know more. A desire to hear more of the things of the Lord. And we start to see this here in verse 42, when they wanted to hear more in the city of Antioch. So they invited Paul and Barnabas to speak further about these things. The ESV even uses the language that they begged them. Because that's the thing, you know, as people begin to show interest in Jesus, they really want to hear and learn more about him. And this was certainly true of my experience as I was becoming a Christian. Because before I was a believer, church was little more than an opportunity for a 90-minute daydream when I was dragged there to church by my mum as I was a kid each week. And that went on for years, but it all changed the moment that I came to believe in Jesus. For that's when I became like those here at Antioch in verse 43. At that point, I would then follow and talk with the preacher after he'd finished. For even though he might have finished preaching about Jesus, I still hadn't finished wanting to hear about Jesus. Which is why, in addition to church services on Sunday, I started to listen to other guys' sermons online podcasts, I read the Bible, in addition to books on theology and Christian living throughout the week, because I quite literally couldn't get enough of Jesus. You know, too much was never enough. And in this sense, Jesus is really like any other issue, because we can't get enough of hearing and talking about the things we love. Those of you who love cooking and food, you could spend days on end watching the Food Channel or talking and hearing about different cuisine and culinary techniques and recipes. And how do I know? Because I happen to marry one of these. And blessed is the man or woman whose spouse or flatmate is good with food. Amen. Or those of you who love to do textile arts, you can spend weeks, months, even years making a tapestry, a gown, or a quilt. Or those of you who love sport, you know, you can watch and talk about it all day long on the couch and listen to commentators' podcasts. Others in TPC are really passionate about things like coffee and home brewing, which I've learned from experience I've got to be super careful asking about whenever we catch up pastorally, because there can go the next hour. Now, we love to hear and talk about the things we're passionate on, and that's because we can't get enough of the things we love, which is why wanting to hear, consider, and read and talk more about the Lord is indicative of a love for the Lord. Just like those here in verse 43 who followed Barnabas and Paul at Antioch. And so if you're struggling with this when it comes to Jesus, if you're not yet a believer and you've never really been interested, or you are, but you've kind of become stale and indifferent and have to be dragged to church now like I once did, or in lockdown and you're not interested, and so you don't really connect in, or you might even be tempted to bring up other tabs on your screen. If this is true of you, if you've never had, or you might have lost some interest in Jesus, just don't let yourself drift away or stay away from him. Go back and read the Gospels to get acquainted or reacquainted with him. Because when you're reminded of who he is, of how he lived, that no one else spoke like him, and why his teaching and miracles make sense of everything, it's really hard not to fall in love with him. And when you're in love with the Lord, you will want to hear, talk, and know more, which is why it is a great indicator that we are responding positively. And so that's the first indicator of a positive response to the gospel that we see here. And the second, it also makes me happy because it's gladness for realizing that you are now included among those saved by our Lord leads to gladness, or I think it says rejoicing in the ESV. And this is how we see the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people respond to realizing this. There in verse 47, Paul quotes Isaiah to say that they are included in God's salvation. And there's two ways that we can see their positive response to hearing this in verse 48. And the first way is gladness. And this is a really timely reminder, TPC, because, you know, how many of you right now are more sad than glad? You're sad because everywhere you look out there, all you see is bad. You know, whether it is the ever-increasing case numbers and deaths, the vaccine shortages or side effects, we've got the public protests, the blame game between levels of government, and all of the mixed messages, all of the economic uncertainty and our ongoing lockdowns, and not knowing when we'll be able to see our family and friends again, not to mention all the stuff going on in places like Afghanistan and elsewhere. Now, everywhere we look right now, it is all terrible and depressing. There is not a lot of reasons out there to be glad, which is why we need to fix our eyes up there. There's not a lot of reasons right now to rejoice in our circumstances, which reinforces the need to rejoice in something or someone else, to be glad and rejoice in Jesus. You know, the one who brings salvation to all people, which is why the Gentiles responded with gladness to what Paul and Barnabas said in verse 47. Because, you know, even if you're so over Zoom meetings, you're cut off from seeing your family and friends, You might have lost your job. You can't even remember the last time, like me, that you went on a holiday to catch a wave. Or, you know, let's crank it up a notch. Let's talk worst case scenario, because now this is a real thing. You know, even if you are fighting for life on a ventilator in an ICU bed, realizing you're included in God's salvation plan and therefore destined for heaven when you deserve hell is still a good reason to be glad. Amen. You know, we need to remember what Jesus has gone ahead of us to prepare, perhaps now more than ever. Because what our Lord did on the cross, it means we can still be glad looking forward to a future beyond all of the terrible things I just mentioned above. And so gladness, no matter what, is another indicator of a positive response to the gospel. And this now brings us to the next way that we can see one, which is honoring the word of the Lord, which for the Gentiles was honoring his words through the prophet Isaiah's quote in verse 47. But for us, it is now honoring the entire Bible, because those who believe in Jesus take the Bible seriously. They don't dismiss it whenever it says something unpopular or difficult. They quote unquote honor it. For they understand to dishonor this, the word of the Lord, is to dishonor its author. One of the best indicators of a positive response to Jesus is through seeing a positive response to Scripture, because Jesus is the Word who was with God from the beginning. Moreover, not only do we meet him in the Bible, as we heard last week, all of it points to him, which is why when it comes to Jesus and Scripture, it is impossible to love one but not the other. Because reading the Bible is how we read of, hear from, and spend time with Jesus, which is why those who do believe in Jesus will honor and accept the word of the Lord, while those who don't believe in Jesus will dishonor and reject the word of the Lord, just like we see them rejected in verse 46, which is where Paul and Barnabas call them out for it. Which now brings me to what it looks like to respond to the gospel negatively. And here we see that they don't just respond negatively by rejecting the word of the Lord, they also respond negatively through jealousy. In verse 45, we read, "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him." And so why were they jealous? Because in their minds, it was less about God than it was about them. And the jealousy we see from them reminds me a lot of what you can see today on social media, where a lot of online activity isn't motivated by encouraging others to make much of God. A lot of it is motivated by encouraging others to make much of me as an individual. For a lot of people, it is not about getting others to like and then follow Jesus. It is about getting others to click like on my feed and become followers of me. And what this often means is that if I see others gain a bigger following than me, I respond to it with jealousy. It may even lead me to respond like the Jewish leaders we see here in verses 45 and 50, where I then heap abuse on them and I stir up trouble for those who are becoming more popular, for those who are gaining a bigger following, and often I'll do that through posting negative comments. Chapter 14, verse 2, it calls this poisoning the minds of others so that they will oppose rather than follow. You know, today we might use the phrase that the haters, they've got to hate. And obviously, long before this became an issue today on social media, it was an issue here in religion, as we can see in this passage. And this is why TPC, Christianity is really the faith for me, for it is the only faith, I would say, that holds a theology that helps guard against jealousy. Whenever people ask me why I'm a Christian, out of all the possible religions, one of the reasons I often give is because it is the only faith that holds a theology that ensures that we should make much of God, that I revere who he is and what he did rather than me as an individual or what I might do. For in Christianity, you and I, we are not saved by the things that we have done. Rather, it says we are clearly the problem. Now, unlike every other religion, Christianity says we are not saved by the things that we have done. We are only saved by what God has done for us. I would say that this is why in verse 46, Paul says those responding negatively consider themselves unworthy of eternal life. For the moment that anyone thinks they are worthy is the moment they instantly become unworthy. For seeing oneself as worthy means seeing no need for God's mercy. This is why I would say that Christian theology supports reverence, not jealousy. For the gospel says that none of us are more deserving of heaven than anyone else, not even the guys up front like me. If it weren't for Jesus, every one of us would be destined for hell, which is why our theology demands that we make much of God and not ourselves, that we respond with reverence rather than jealousy. If anyone responds to the gospel like we see here with jealousy, it indicates at best they either don't understand it or at worst a response that is overtly negative, like we see happen in both cities here. And so there is the first two ways that we see a negative response to the gospel, are rejecting the word of the Lord and jealousy. And let me give you just one more. Censoring. You see, Colossians chapter 1, it confirms that the gospel is truth. And the fact that some oppose it, it does not change the fact that it is true. Just like, for instance, someone opposing 2 plus 2 equals 4, it doesn't change the fact that it is 4. And all the maths teachers and school kids out there are saying yes and amen. And because it is really hard then to argue with truth, those who oppose it often find it easier to just remove it rather than argue, which is also part of the negative response we see happen here in both cities. At the city in Antioch, in verse 50, they stir up persecution and expel them from their region, while at Iconium in chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, their plan to mistreat and stone them leads them to then flee. You know, truth is always really hard to argue with because it's truth, which is why those who oppose it in both cities remove those who speak it. And notice how in both cities they petition the support of leaders. In verse 50 at Pisidian Antioch, they stir up persecution for them by inciting the women of high standing and the leading men of the city. While they're in chapter 14, verse 5 at Iconium, they plot with their leaders. And that's because, you know, when those responding to the gospel negatively want to censor it, they often have to do so at a political level. And of course, we see the same thing happening in so many ways now in our day, where telling the truth or even praying for someone can land you in jail. It is crazy. Back then, they expelled or picked up stones, while today they introduce laws to achieve the same result of removing our platforms. And because there is now little difference between the reality of positive and negative responses in their day now to our day, what we'll look at now in our time remaining together is going to be super helpful. For now, we're going to look at how the apostles dealt with the reality of mixed responses to the gospel, so that hopefully we can learn some things on how we now can deal with this. And while I see a bunch of these, let me just give you four of them briefly. And so here's the first way that I think the apostles deal with the reality of a mixed response to the gospel. And the first one is to share the gospel with all. But this is the whole point of what Isaiah says about the Gentiles in verse 47. And there God doesn't say, you know, only bring my salvation some of the way. No, he says, bring it to the ends of the earth. So when it comes to the people you and I can speak to about Jesus, think big picture. Don't avoid those you think will never respond positively. In verse 48, you know, the fact that God appoints people to believe means no one is too far from him. No one is too pagan, too secular, or too sinful for him. No one is beyond God's reach. His arm is not too short to save. You know, his irresistible grace can elbow its way in into the lives of people. That's the big idea. And some of the people who are watching this, who now love Jesus, would have been the last people that you would ever expect to believe. And I used to be one of them. So for guys like my sake, please don't restrict your thinking or think too little. Share the gospel with all, because you never know who will respond positively. Okay, second tip. When sharing the gospel, give it your best shot. For look with me at chapter 14, verse 1. There we're told they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. In the ESV, I believe it says that they spoke in such a way. And so while the gospel is absolutely the power of God, to say the gospel is the power of God is not to say that there is no role to play on our part. But we need to present it in such a way that is effective, in such a way that makes it, that helps it make sense in each particular context. We don't change the message, but it helps to have a plan than to just head in there blind, hoping for the best. This is why I would say that the apostles' sermons throughout Acts, they're not all the same. They change. They're tailored according to each particular audience. For instance, if the audience is Jewish, then the apostles will drive their sermons from Israel's history and the Mosaic law. They will spend a whole lot of time in the Old Testament early on before they then start to link it to Jesus, as we saw last week. But if the audience is pagan, like we will see at Lystra next week and later again in Athens in Acts 17, the apostles don't even refer to the Old Testament at all, because the pagan audiences have absolutely no knowledge of it, and so it makes no sense to even mention it. You know, what is the point of referring to the Old Testament when those listening just have no awareness? Which is why those audiences, for those audiences, the pagan ones, the apostles will drive their sermons from the natural law rather than Mosaic law when referring to the gospel. For instance, instead of talking about what God has done through Israel and their history, they'll talk about what God has done through creating and sustaining the world, as you can see through verses 15 and 17 in Lystra, and we'll get to that next week. So to give the gospel its best shot, they don't adopt a one-presentation-fits-all approach. They speak in such a way that really connects and makes better sense to their context, so it's more effective. So whenever you share the gospel, always look for contact points with each particular individual or particular audience to give it its best shot, like Paul and the other apostles do. And seeing as though that we now live in an age where there is very little biblical literacy, natural law rather than Mosaic law is probably the method that's now most effective. And I can tell you that's certainly been true of my experience when we head out and do street evangelism. Okay, third tip as a result of mixed responses to the gospel, verse 51. In verse 51, we see them, or I think we can learn a tip from this, is to not force it. To not force it. In verse 51, if they don't want the gospel, don't try and keep forcing it, because sometimes you just got to shake the dust off as a warning and move on. And I take shaking the dust off here as symbolic. A symbolic warning that while the gospel is on offer for you, it will not stop at you if you do not want it. because there are other people who need to hear it. If there's a whole bunch of people, for instance, in the water out at the open sea, and you keep throwing a lifesaver to one of them, but all he does is just keep pushing it away, then throw it to the next guy, because there are more people who obviously need saving. By all means, keep praying for the first guy who's obviously crazy, but don't keep throwing it to him when everyone else needs it, when they're starting to go under. Don't keep throwing pearls to pigs, because if he or anyone keeps rejecting it, then at that point, as Paul says elsewhere, his blood be on his own head. You've done your best. When we're out there doing street evangelism and someone just flat out says no, we don't then keep trying to force the gospel down their throats. At that point, if they don't want to talk, we'll bid them a good day and then we just move on to the next guy or girl. And so so that's the third tip I think we can learn from this. And let me give you just one more, a fourth observation about how the apostles deal with the different responses to the gospel. Verse 43, urge those who respond positively to continue in the grace of God. Because grace, God's grace, is not like booster rockets on a shuttle launch that get your faith up to a certain height and then grace just falls off. No, grace doesn't launch your faith and then say, well, now it's on you to get the rest of the way. No, grace, it carries you to your destination. I can't say this any better than Philippians 1:6, which is a favorite verse of many. Where the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, he says, you know, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, which means, you know, grace, it looks at you and it looks at me as unfinished business until both of us meet Jesus. And what a relief, you know, if it were on me, I'm sure I would mess it up and lose it. But here, grace carries us. Grace is about endings as much as it is about beginnings, which is why believers must continue in it. Often those who start doubting whether or not they're a believer do so because they're trying to make it the rest of the way on their own strength rather than God's strength, the strength that he alone provides. But, you know, here's the thing, TPC. You are not the one who is strong. Like me, you're the one who is weak. And even though acknowledging weakness is never an easy thing to acknowledge, it is only in our weakness that we then learn the same thing as Paul, that God's grace is sufficient for you, which is why we need to continue in it, as Paul and Barnabas are saying to the new believers here. And now that we've briefly looked at the four ways, at least four ways that the apostles dealt with the reality of different responses to the gospel, let me finish by asking you this. How are you responding to it? How are you responding to Jesus? You know, responding to who he is, the claims that he made and what he did for sin. Is your response positive or is it negative? Because there is no sitting on the fence when it comes to Jesus. The claims that he made and the things that he did are just way too big for any of that. And as was predicted when he was an infant by the old man Simeon, you know, either you fall or you will rise on him. And so which one is it? You know, which one is it? And all of that depends on how you respond to him, on how you respond to his gospel. And so my earnest prayer is that everyone watching this and everyone listening to this will indeed respond positively. Respond positively so that you can choose gladness and not sadness, so that you will choose the path of truth and not the path of falsehood, so that you will choose reverence rather than things like jealousy, and so that ultimately you have made the choice to choose heaven and not hell. And so, church, with that said, please join me as I pray. Father, we just praise you for this reminder of the gospel. We praise you for all that Jesus has accomplished. And we acknowledge that there are so many people in our lives and perhaps so many people who are watching and listening to this that may still be responding negatively. How we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would change that and that we would never stop trying. Know that you are the God of all grace and that your grace can indeed elbow its way in. Father, we thank you for your word, for all that it reveals, and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, I'm now going to hand you over to our musos who are going to lead us in our last song for today. Thank you, band.